Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to my Strang Report podcast. Well, the last couple of weeks, I have interviewed some very interesting Christian leaders. We had two different panels. We called them the Charisma Panel. We really played it up on our website. I made a podcast out of it. The first one was, how should charismatic churches respond to COVID-19? And it got a huge attention. It was the first one that we did. The second one was, how does the church respond to all the racial unrest in our country? It was up last Monday. And now the third one is, why have pastors been arrested and fined, and where will this end? And it started by me finding out about some of these pastors, a couple of them I know and have interviewed in the past, Rodney Howard Brown being one, Brian Gibson is another. Matt Staver of the Liberty Council has done a couple of really big podcasts with me, and we were talking about it and decided instead to make it a panel, to have the question that I posed was, why have pastors been arrested and fined, and where will this end? And you're going to want to listen to this. In some ways, I think of the three, this is the strongest in terms of maybe news value, just because it's absolutely unprecedented that churches are being fined or threatened or pastors being arrested just for having church. It's never happened before in U.S. history. So after this introduction, I'll go right into the panel. You'll be able to watch it on charismanews.com. We'll also have it on our YouTube channel and some other places. And then at the end of the panel, I will be back with another message. You don't want to miss this. Stay tuned.
Welcome to The Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang. I'm the founding editor of Charisma. And for four decades, Charisma has been trying to provide a platform for the Spirit-filled church to deal with the issues of our day. And of course, these times are unprecedented and are doing this Zoom call with several pastors who have come face-to-face with what I believe is anti-Christian discrimination on the part of officials. And as you'll hear with their stories, they even tell us about arrests and threatened arrests and so forth. So this is our third panel in a series, and it's, what is happening in America? Why is the government coming against churches? And what does this say about the future? In a minute, I'm going to ask Matt Staver, the president of Liberty Council in Orlando, to give us a brief overview. But first, I want to introduce our panelists. I'm going to ask each of you to introduce yourself and maybe just say a very brief comment about, you know, your church or what happened. And then we'll come back, of course, later and ask you about your experience. So I'll start with you, Pastor Christian.
I'm Cristian Ionescu from Chicago. I'm the senior pastor of Elim Romanian Pentecostal Church. Reopened the church on May 10th. It was kind of a roller coaster. I would like to express my appreciation to Liberty Council, Matt Staver, and all the staff there, Patty Mihet. Also, Pastor Brian Gibson, who is going to be introduced in a short while. He stood by us, and many other pastors that were supporting us were in Chicago, were kind of in the lion's den. And we believe in God. We trust in Him for the opportunity to serve Him, even in these trying times.
Well, thank you. And Rodney, you're next.
Rodney Abdon, pastor of the River Tampa Bay Church and Revival Ministers International. I was one of the first to bite the bullet and get arrested, and my mugshot went around the planet in about 15 minutes. But the Lord has been good to us, and I want to thank Matt Staver as well. Because of their efforts, everything was reversed within 2 days. I mean, and the church was declared an essential service in the state of Florida, and it started, the dominoes started to fall. So thank you, Matt. We love you so much. Appreciate you.
Thank you.
Hey. Brian is next. I did a podcast with Brian. He has quite a story, too.
Well, I'm Pastor Brian Gibson. I pastor his church with campuses in Kentucky and Florida.
And I didn't get arrested. I left that for Pastor Rodney. Yeah, I thought you'd do better in jail than I would. So what we were doing was, you know, they shut us down. We opened back up May 10th, but just a simple drive-through to give kids Easter eggs, right? Egg sterilized, less than 10 workers. This was very early in the pandemic. And the health department came and shut us down, harassed us. And it drove us to open, to go to the press, and then to start asking churches across America to open. And over the course of events, we started peaceablygather.com, and thousands of churches opened, even in states where governors said, hey, you can't play ball. They're playing ball now in Jesus' name.
Thank you. And Cheon?
Cheon, pastor of Harvest Rock Church here in Pasadena, California. I also lead an apostolic network called Harvest International Ministry, and we are in 70 nations. And in California alone, we have 162 churches and ministries, and we're all part of the plaintiff to sue Governor Newsom as he locked us down twice and also said no singing or chanting, as well as encourage all the protesters to continue to exercise their First Amendment right to protest. And he tells them, God bless you. These are actual quotes. And yet, no blessing on us, no First Amendment rights for the church.
Thank you. And Max, I'm going to ask you, I struggled a little bit what to call this panel. For lack of a better term, I'm calling it, Why Have Pastors Been Arrested and Fined, and Where Will This End? That's kind of the general topic. Of course, we can go many different directions. But Matt, since you're the president and founder of Liberty Council, and you have been involved in many cases over the years, but to my knowledge, all of this is absolutely unprecedented. I've never heard of government officials shutting down churches before, other than when we have a hurricane in Florida. It'll be shut down for that one Sunday while the wind's blowing. But can you just kind of give us a little update on the issues that are involved and where things stand now before we go back and ask each of our panelists to tell us more about their experience?
Sure, Steve, and it's certainly an honor to be here with all of you pastors and friends. You're on the front line, and you're an encouragement to me, and you're an encouragement to so many other pastors. And, you know, we don't need 30,000. We need 300 of Gideon's army, and God can turn the world upside down, and that's what you're doing, and others as well. You know, when I went to law school, I did not want to practice criminal law. That wasn't my goal. It was constitutional law. But in constitutional law, it seems like we've had people of faith thrown in jail or charged criminally or threatened criminally in all three areas of what we do. We've had that with regards to pro-life. We've had that with regards to Kim Davis on marriage. And now we have it with regards to pastors and even parishioners with regards to religious freedom. It's absolutely unbelievable. I'm always very reluctant to confuse discrimination with persecution, because like many of you who have international ministries, we as do as well. We work with a lot of persecuted Christians and help them around the world. I know, and you know what real discrimination is, but you also know what persecution is, where people lose their lives and even get threatened and arrested for having home Bible studies and fellowship. But never in my life would I have thought that we would have had that happen here in the United States, certainly not as quickly as it has happened. And I know, Pastor Christian, you've experienced that in communist Romania, Pastor Che, Rodney. Many of you have seen this in your own home countries. But here's where we are, Steve. With these lockdowns, the government never had any authority over the church anywhere. Caesar does not have authority over the church. Not a single moment does Caesar have authority over the church. That's a completely different jurisdiction. Doesn't have the authority to say you can only have 10 people, that you can't sing and chant, that you have to do anything. Doesn't have any authority to micromanage the form and manner of worship for all people of faith. And that's what these governors are doing. And in California, believe it or not, it is not only a no singing and chanting ban that came into existence on July 6th, but a no worship ban. No worship. I know people, when I say that, say you're exaggerating. No, for 80% of the population in California, no worship. That includes home Bible studies and fellowship with anybody who does not live in that home. And Pastor Che and Harvest Rock Church, just a short while ago, received a letter from the Pasadena prosecutor threatening Pastor Che, all the people associated with the church, including the parishioners, with daily criminal fines and criminal charges, or fines and criminal charges. Each charge carries up to a year in prison. If that is not persecution, Steve, I don't know what else to call it. What we have experienced is a move from discrimination in this country to absolute persecution, criminalizing Christianity. So that's really what we're facing in this country. We have litigation all over the United States. We're in five courts. We'll be doing a court of appeals argument next week. We're filing a brief at the end of the day today. All of these different situations around the country, it really started with Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, as you know, was arrested, got a mug shot, and he was the first pastor arrested in the United States of America for holding a worship service, which was actually approved by the same sheriff that arrested him a few days later. And that ultimately brought this to not only national but worldwide attention. And that battle is still going on, and it doesn't look like it's going to be over anytime soon.
So, Rodney, let's start with you. When you came here as a missionary from South Africa, did you ever think you'd go down in history as the first pastor arrested for holding a church service? You mentioned it earlier. Update us. It was right around Easter time, as I recall, because you're right down the road from me in Tampa. What happened and where did things stand now?
Well, first of all, let me just say this to people that maybe don't know the story. I actually didn't have an option, because we had just done a whole trip of Australasia. We came back in. I actually warned the White House that this thing was coming like a train onto America, and they were going to lock us down, because I'd already exposed the Rockefeller Report of 2010, which talks about lockstep. I actually started writing a book at that time, which I know you all about books, and I'm sorry about but my book called The Phantom Virus, How an Unseen Enemy Shut Down the Planet. I started writing it at that time because I realized this was a global problem. This was not just something that would be localized to America. This was a communist takeover of the planet. And my other book had come out in January called Socialism of the Microscope. I come from South Africa. I've lived through communist communism runs my country. And so when I came to America, I was only, 25, 26 when I first got here. I can remember 1988. Actual fact, this is very funny. I was on a radio show in Los Angeles, KTLA, with the pastor who has been threatened to be shut down right now. You know, of course, he doesn't like me. He calls us strange fine, stuff like that. But he asked me at that time, what's the biggest threat that America is going to be facing? I said, it'll be communism. And he actually laughed at me. He said, no, that's all finished. I said, no, sir. The Communist Manifesto says we will lull the West to sleep with overtures of peace, and we'll crush him with a clenched fist. And I knew that that was coming. And I watched the erosion of America over the years. I've written some other books. And so I prepared my church for this whole thing. So when I knew that this was coming down, I flew in machines that killed the viruses. They kill like three types of corona. They kill all kinds of virus in your lungs and on your body. And I spent over $100,000. We put that in the church. And I told the church, I said, listen, we come from Africa. We preached in villages where there's been Ebola. There's been all kinds of diseases. We prayed for people that had flesh-eating disease and even leprosy. And I said, we believe in Psalm 91 and we pray for the sick. We have a healing school here. We pray for incurable diseases. We can't shut down. It's impossible for us to shut down. The church is the safest place on the planet. And so the sheriff, I had been made a deputy sheriff, honorary deputy of our county 2 weeks before. And I was talking to the sheriff all the time. And I said to him, Sheriff, you know, I'm not going to shut down. We have a big food ministry. We feed up to 1,000 families. And every week, our bus ministry into the inner city. And he said, Dr. Rodney, you are safe. Everything's fine. And so that was on the Thursday. And of course, Sunday we had church and there was a certain media agency watching and they blew that out of proportion. And the next thing I knew, and let me just say this, Paul escaped at night and he escaped over a city wall in a basket. I felt the Lord tell me that Sunday, go to church. And I used a helicopter. I know this sounds crazy, but go down in a chopper and then go back to your house at 3 o'clock. I knew. I said to my wife, we'll be there. We'll eat. We'll have a service. We'll eat lunch and we'll go back home. But they came to arrest me at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was back at the house. And it was the craziest thing. So I texted the sheriff. I said, Sheriff, I'm being arrested today. Seriously. So anyway, of course, they came here looking for me. I wasn't here. The next thing I told everybody, because we started broadcasting that night from the house. And I told everybody there'll be a helicopter over our house in 1 hour. And 1 hour later, there it was buzzing for an hour and a half. Just lights, everything, you know. And so we went to sleep. and woke up in the morning. My wife came out of the bedroom and she said, the Lord told her, she said to me, you will run to the roar. It's all about David's men when they heard the lion roar in the pit and went straight to the lion, killed the lion. And my staff came and said, there's sheriffs all lining the property and they're here to arrest you. So I had to negotiate my arrest. I let them in the property. They didn't hang. When I walked out, which was funny because they accused me, they said they couldn't arrest me at the church because we had armed guards. We actually had two sheriffs here because we pay the sheriff's department to be here. We had no armed guards. They said we had occasional weapons. We had no occasional weapons. Our people do pack because we're not a gun-free zone. But it was like they were trying to paint me as a right-wing extremist, like a David Koresh type thing, that we were going to have a showdown with the sheriff. Who? Come on. So anyway, so when I walked down stairs to turn myself in, I took my money for bail, I took my ID, and I had total peace. I had a total peace. It's the craziest thing out, because you always wonder, what would you do when you get arrested? And this was the next two counties up, so they even said to me, what's going on with your county? They're crazy. I mean, they're crazy, because two misdemeanors, $250 apiece, two speeding tickets, basically. And so as I walked out, the sheriff looks at me, he says, are you packing? I said, really? I'm packing? What is this, some bad Western movie gone wrong? I said, why would I come out with a gun? I said, I'm turning myself in. So then he handcuffed me from the front, and I sat in the back of the cruiser for like 40 minutes. They took me to the detention center, took me in. They measured my temperature, put a mask on me. I tried to buy the handcuffs from them because I said I'd really like them as a memento. I've never been arrested before, and they wouldn't sell them to me. And then I did my fingerprints, and then they did a mugshot, which that, you know, I knew I couldn't smile. I was actually happy. He said, I apologize for arresting. I said, no, don't. I'm very honored. I'm getting arrested for the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. I actually feel like I'm an American today. Thank you so much for doing this. And so they took me, they put me in the cell, and I was very tired. So believe it or not, I walked in, sat down in the cell, and fell asleep. I dozed off. I fell asleep immediately, and I heard the door open. They came in, I signed a few other documents, and then they called me 15 minutes later. My wife says, I thought I was in an hour. She said, you were in a half an hour. And then they signed, they let me out. They came home and started broadcasting. And then, of course, then Mac got involved, of course, thankfully, and everything was reversed. And we could have gone back to meeting as a church immediately, but we had 80,000 death threats on the River Church Facebook page. Our phone lines were jammed with threats and my social media. So I just said, the Lord said to me, shut the church down now, not because you're bowing to the government, but because of tyranny now, because what they're going to do, they're going to try to single you out. And they'll try to get people in with COVID, infect the church, and use your church to be exhibit A as to reason why churches should be shut down. He said, shut it down, go live, broadcast every night. That first night, we had 100,000 just on social media, and we were on television as well. And I broadcast for 9 weeks from my house. And the Lord said to me, don't attack the sheriff. The sheriff's going to call you. And I even said that to Matt. I said, the sheriff's going to call me. About 35 days later, the phone rings, and I look, and it's the sheriff. And I answered the phone. I said, Sheriff, my friend, how are you? I said, boy, have you been to the meat grinder? He said, I know. He said, I want my friend back. And he said, can I meet with you? And I said, yes, come to my house. So he came to the house. We talked. We spent probably nearly 4 hours together. And he said, are you going to open the church? I said, yes, but I'm going to wait. He said, you people created a major problem for me in the city with the media and everything and the lies and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, so then before we opened the church, my wife said, when are you opening? I said, I feel we need to make a stand for our brothers and sisters around the world that can't meet, and I need a field. And I ended up putting 2 acres of AstroTurf on my parking lot with giant screens, and we've been broadcasting. Last night was 85 nights already, and it's called The Stand. It's alive around the world, across America, millions of homes, across Africa, 50 million homes, UK, 20 million homes. We just, India joined us, 60 million homes last night, and then around the world on the internet. And we're just standing every night, standing for our brothers and sisters in California, in Oregon, in Washington, in Illinois, in Australia, which is draconian right now, New Zealand and South Africa, my own country, where people are dying of starvation in parts of Africa. So I just felt, somebody said, how long is it going to go? We're just going to keep going. Because until my brothers can worship freely, I will not stop. So it's called The Stand 20. So the sheriff and I talk all the time now. I mean, it's crazy. He actually came to the church. He's running for re-election. He got up on the platform and he looked at me. He said, thank you for your forgiveness. thank you for your forgiveness, you know. And I told my church, because the church really wanted to, they weren't very upset with him, and they wanted him out, you know. And I said, no, he'll win again, because he's a powerful man. He'll win again, and I need his friendship, you know. And he's done his best to help me now with the media and everything. So it's amazing, because we're meeting Sunday mornings. Everything's back to normal, but you still deal with that fear factor of the people out there. And that's the thing that we're going to have to get the people to overcome, the fear that they're not going to die of COVID-19. Anyway, that's my story, just really shortened. Sorry for taking so long.
Well, it's an interesting story. And I think since you were first, as far as I'm concerned, Christian in Chicago was probably second. And your story is very interesting, because you are from a communist country. So I know when you came to America, you probably didn't figure that you would run into that here.
Absolutely not. To be quite honest, the last place on earth where I thought I would meet communism again was in the United States of America. And I'm not naive. Obviously, when I left Romania in 1987, I was not that prophetic, imagining that communism would fall. As a matter of fact, I believe communism never fell. It just changed its name. Right now, I think that in America, and it's so ironic, because in Romania, the Russian army had to come in and impose communism. In America, it is freely accepted by a large segment of society. And one thing that I would like to mention, it is demonic in its source. Communism is demonic in its source. And I will give you only one proof. You see, communism means taking away property, taking away possessions, taking away money, nationalizing everything. And you look at all these billionaires and millionaires believing in this system, a system that is going to grab everything that they own. And you ask yourself, I mean, I would understand a person that has $1 in his pocket in the streets. He didn't have a meal for the last 3 days. Whether he's lazy or not, I don't care. I would understand that guy to be recruited and to sell himself out to communism. But for a billionaire to believe in this system and put up millions and millions and billions of dollars to support this concept, it has to be demonic, because only the devil is sold to something that ultimately will destroy himself. And I've recognized this movement as soon as I got in the United States, in the so-called liberalism and progressivism. There's nothing progressive and there's nothing liberal in its purest form in this movement. It is satanic. It is oppressive. It is, as Matt Staver said, a persecution. And I believe we have not seen the worst of it. When we opened the church, first of all, I've seen confusion about COVID-19. They told us to believe in science. Now, that in and of itself is a very, very challenging statement for a pastor and for a Christian, because we only believe in God. But we've seen scientists disagreeing with each other and sometimes with their own selves and changing their stories from 1 week to another. I've talked to my personal doctor, and he said, I've never been so confused ever in my life by the conflicting statements we are sold every week through our magazines and newsletters. And what did it for me was when I saw big box stores open, abortion clinics open, which is very sensitive for me, because I think it's the most hideous crime in the world to kill the most vulnerable and innocent beings on this planet, in the place that is supposed to be the safest place for them to be, in the womb of a mother. And that did it for me. I said, no more shut down church. And at the same time, we've seen the challenge from Liberty Council, and we immediately went on board with it. Then we've heard about Pastor Gibson's project with Peaceably Gather. And we said, that's it. We're done. We're going to open up the church. We didn't do it cowering under shutdown gates. We announced the governor. We've announced the officials. And we've never closed our church ever since, and we will never close it again.
Good for you. So let's move to Brian Gibson. As I mentioned, he told me some of his stories on a podcast. You can check it out on the Strang Report if you're interested. But why don't you update us now on what's happened, not only in your own situation, but this movement that you seem to have spawned?
Yeah, it was kind of funny because we were under two different governors, right, having campuses in two states. So it gave us a compare and contrast. And the governor of Kentucky, Governor Beshear, every night would have like a fireside chat that was pretty much churches are killing people. If you could theme what he was saying every night. And we're talking Kentucky. I'm not talking California. I'm not talking Washington. I'm talking Kentucky. So we're watching this and the bullseye is on us. And then they pushed me kind of over the ledge when they wouldn't let me give Easter eggs out. And I wish I would have been like Pastor Rodney and never shut down. I'm a little embarrassed now that I did. You were right, Pastor Rodney. We should have stayed open the whole time. But I shut down for a period of time. And then we said, hey, when they came and told us you can't pass anything out or the health department will shut you down, we went to the parking lot. We said we're going to distribute communion, which was against the governor's edicts at the time. We called all the local press. I said, here I am. I'm going to do it. Come get me. I'm happy to be arrested for the gospel. I've been trying to get arrested, you know, like I said, every week. And I used to do it every weekend in the 90s back when I was partying. Now I can't get arrested. So they came and they saw that we were sane people, right? The press saw that we were logical people. The press saw that we weren't maniacs and they wrote positive articles. And so then Peaceably Gather started. We started pushing for pastors. Come on, we're the people with healing in our hands. We're the people that believe God has overcome sickness at the cross. Let's go, let's open our churches. So guys started getting on board, and I think they were just waiting for someone to lead them. And a lot of those men are right here, and there's other men like us across the nation. So it's been catching steam, gathering steam. Now we do a coalition because we're trying to resource guys that just haven't had the same kind of voice that we've had. Maybe haven't been around the same kind of faith influence. We're doing pastors' calls every Wednesday where we bring on a different resource, whether it's a sheriff that teaches the constitutional sheriff, shows you the power of that sheriff in your local precinct, whether it's a legal counsel that comes on that week, whether it's a pastor talking about what he's doing, and these guys are from all over the nation, and it's putting a band of brothers together to help each other because they just need that encouragement. Another part of the story is when the racial unrest hit America, we started calling for pastors. It's like, hey, pastors, we can't just sit in the safety of our churches or in our pulpits. We need to be the guys that are in the spots where the bombs are dropping. So we said, you need to go to where the drama and the trauma is really happening and preach peace. And so once you do that, you got to put your money where your mouth is, right? So I was in the midst of the BLM rallies right out in front of the White House, preaching the gospel, praying for people, laid hands on everybody from Black Panthers to kids that just want equal rights. I preached for 6 or 7 days and took a team of Peaceably Gathered pastors into CHOP or CHAZ at first, and then it was CHOP, right there with Antifa surrounding us, threatening our lives and telling me they're going to follow me home and kill me. And I'd tell them, if you follow me to where I come from, you wish you wouldn't have went there. But we saw God move. People got born again. People got healed. People got touched. And so we're trying to connect pastors of like spirit and like heart. And right now we all see the eye of the nation is on California. Was just out, and you're going to hear from California in 1 minute, but just out at Thousand Oaks setting to support Pastor McCoy a few weeks ago. I applaud all of my brethren there. Got a dear friend out there, Jim Doman, with Church United that I partner with. And I think that really what's happening to you in California, instead of calling him Gavin Newsom now, Governor Gavin Newsom, I call him Gavin Nero Newsom because he's brought a new level of persecution Nero Newsom has. And I want to make that name stick for the next election cycle as well, because all of these guys that have treated us like this, they need to understand that the church is essential, that we have First Amendment protections, and that we're not going to back down, and we will never allow them to shut the doors of our church. Our church will never shut. It's been an honor to work with Pastor Christian Ionesco to see us stand in Chicago, And I salute all of you men that have put your neck on the line for the gospel. It's an honor to be on here with you today.
Well, thank you. And last but not least is Cheon, who I've probably known longer. Didn't we meet each other in the mid-80s?
Actually, the 70s, the Jesus People Movement, the Orlando Jesus Festival, you know, I was down there with Larry Tomczak and met you through him. So we go way back.
Way back. And I have so much respect for you. And you have such a beautiful church out there. I've been there several times. And then suddenly you're in the news. So tell us, we know a little bit about what's going on in California, but why don't you update us and tell us how that has affected you and your church?
Well, initially, when the lockdown took place, they said the church is not essential. Abortion clinics are essential. Marijuana dispensaries are essential. Liquor stores are essential, but the church is not essential. So through Church United, Jim Doman, we sent a letter to Governor Newsom. 1,500 pastors signed, appealing to him to say that we've been essential for 2,000 years. But his response was just nada, nothing. He didn't respond at all, and he locked us down. And initially, we cooperated because the science he was quoting said that out of 40 million, 25 million will get COVID-19. 2 million will die. Now, I know the numbers were inflated even back then, but President Trump at that time locked down the United States for 30 days and said if we don't mitigate, it could be 1 to 2 million that would die nationally, although Newsom was saying 2 million in California. And so it got our attention, and so we complied, we locked down, we were cooperative. And we have three doctors in our church, and all of them were taken away from their surgery duty to really handle the emergency influx of COVID patients. But they came back and said, you know what, we're just sitting around twiddling our thumb, we're doing nothing. The influx has not come in, and so they appealed to go back to surgery, but they closed down essential surgery. So even though my brother's one of the doctors, he does surgery, he does cancer surgery, but because they canceled all and postponed all those surgeries because of the COVID emergency, which by the way is another story, because just imagine all the people who have died because of neglected, not getting care for their needed surgery in other areas as well. But that's a separate issue. But we begin to realize, you know what, the numbers are not. California out of 40 million, even to this date as I'm speaking, we're talking about 12,000 deaths, which is tragic, but we're talking about the odds of you dying of COVID is 0.0002%, not even 1%. And if you take away the elderly, 78 and older, it drops down dramatically because 50% of those who have died in California are those who have died in nursing homes, like in New York and other places. And so my thinking was is that why don't we just mitigate and just help our church members stay home if you have an underlying condition, no matter what your age, because you could be a diabetic 30 and get COVID and it could be a problem. I don't know, but let's just play it safe, but let's go ahead and open up. Well, the good news was is that we were ready to open up on Pentecost Sunday, May 31st, but Newsom on the 25th of May said you guys can meet, but it has to be 100 or less. And again, we complied, and in the natural, I didn't want to meet for just 100 or less because you have to sanitize everything. You had to, you know, just get the building ready. We had to do social distancing because we're not being rebellious. And a lot of people talk about Romans 13 and take that completely out of context. Most believers do submit to governing authority, but only if they're doing what's right. But if they're doing what's unrighteous, of course, that's where we have to obey God rather than man. Anyway, we took everyone's temperature, everyone wore masks, we had spacing, we told people where they could sit as families, and then if they're single, three seats apart, etc. But after a while, I just felt like, you know what, the numbers are not showing. Not one person in our network in the world, in 70 nations, got COVID at that point. Later on, they did. We had one in London, we had some in Southern California, but no one has died from COVID in our network. We have 162 churches in Southern California alone, and we've had a few with COVID, but no one has died. And of course, in our church, Harvest Rock Church, no one has gotten the virus or have died. And so we just said, you know, they're lying to us. This is not the facts. And you remember early on, they said, we just want to flatten the curve. Well, the curve has been flat for 6 months, and I'm just saying, what is going on here? And so went ahead and decided to meet, even though the second lockdown. And that's when he said, no singing, no chanting. And I said, this is ridiculous. Now he's telling us how to worship, and no Bible studies with anyone that's apart from your family, and no, you know, prayer meetings, anything in your home. And it was at this time I called Matt and I said, Matt, what should we do? Because we feel that we should continue to meet even though the second lockdown is taking place. And Matt said, you know what? You would be an ideal plaintiff for our suing of Governor Newsom. Would you think about it, pray about it? To be honest with you, I didn't even have to pray about it. I just felt that we're not breaking the law. We are obeying our constitutional rights. Newsom is the one who's violating the Constitution. The state is supposed to protect our rights as citizens. Now, you know, I'm an immigrant too, just like Rodney Howard Brown. My dad was a Korean Southern Baptist pastor who immigrated. We came in 1960. I became a U.S. citizen later on. And, you know, I've traveled to over 100 nations. And that's not a hyperbole, because we're in 70 nations. And whenever I come back, I say, God, I thank you that I'm a U.S. citizen. This is the greatest country, regardless of the flaws, it is the greatest country. But living in California, you know, someone joked, when God made California, he tilted the earth and all the nuts and fruits rolled down. And so that's what you have in California. But even in California, I'm seeing our liberty being taken away. And I realize, as California goes, as an apostolic sect, you know, so goes the rest of the United States. And so I felt that we needed to take a stand. And I don't care if I go to jail. You know, I've been in ministry 40 years. I've never had a sabbatical, so I could use a nice sabbatical to study and rest. And so I don't care if I go to jail. And I mean that. I talked to my wife, our church, and I said, if you get a citation, we'll pay for your citation, even if it's $1,000. You know, in the midst of this, our people are standing with us. We've gotten so much encouragement. And let me just say one other word. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:7, we all know this, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That word fear is an interesting Greek word. It's not the normal word for fear, which is phobia, the Greek word phobia. It is dileia, which is translated timidity. So New American Standard says God's not given us a spirit of timidity, or cowardice, being a coward. Mm. And so what I feel is that if we don't take a stand, I believe that by taking a stand, we will embolden other pastors. Because there's so many mega churches in California that have just shut down and they're not taking a stand. Thank God. I mean, who would have ever guessed that John MacArthur and I would be in the same boat together, you know, because he has criticized us for having, you know, strange fire conferences down the street. We believe in signs and wonders and healing and the supernatural and the prophetic, etc. But, you know, thank God that he took a stand. But there's so many other churches that I wish would take a stand. Thank God for Jack Hibbs at Chino Hills Calvary Chapel, and Rob McCoy is a dear friend. And so, but it's just a handful of us. And but I do hope that what we're doing encourages pastors, because bottom line is we need more power. It's Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, which is another interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word martus, we get the word martyr from, and we need to have radical lay down lovers. So it's an indictment on the church. When Governor Newsom said we're not essential, I had to repent. I said, oh my goodness, we have not been relevant here in California. And so we need revival. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the kind of power that's going to be willing, that would be willing to lay down our lives for his glory, for the advancement of God's kingdom. And so I pray that this sparks a revival in our nation.
Well, so well said. And every story is interesting. This panel has been very different because, you know, I'm wanting people to hear your stories, because my goal is to try to inspire these pastors that you're talking about. Because where do they get their information? From the news media, or maybe from, you know, friends and neighbors. What do they know? And very little is being reported on this. So thank you for updating us. And now, Matt, why don't you put all this in perspective, and then I'll give everyone a chance to make a last comment.
Well, you know, we represent a pastor. In fact, that's one of the briefs we're filing. We have 2-3-0 decisions at the Federal Court of Appeals out of Kentucky, and he wanted to meet on Easter, and Jack Roberts is his name, Maryville Baptist Church. And the police came to the parking lot because they had a parking lot service while the people are still in their cars. And the police took down their license plates and VIN numbers and gave each one of them a notice of quarantine, That hit the media. A couple of people got terminated on Monday and Tuesday because they got this notice of quarantine. Of course, they didn't have any symptoms. They'd never even got out in their car. And then on Thursday, the governor sent a letter, and they received it on that day, giving them the equivalent of 14 days house arrest. And we've gone through that. We've ultimately gotten an injunction. It's still going forward because these governors, even when you get an injunction, they want to go back to their old ways. Let me just, this is a letter. I mean, so it's just outrageous. I mean, even in a parking lot, people get a house arrest for going to an Easter service. We've had other pastors that we represent, same thing, 16 people in a 293-seat sanctuary, six people over Governor Northam of Virginia's magical number gets criminally charged. They didn't have internet. So they have no Easter service. They have no alternative. This is a letter from the Pasadena City Prosecutor. It's to Pastor Cheon, to Harvest Rock. And this letter threatens daily criminal charges and fines, not only to Pastor Che, but to everybody in the church, including, Steve, every person who walks in that church. Now, to get an idea of what we're really dealing with, in every one of these states, there's commonalities. One is that they are run by a Democratic governor. Two, that governor is radically pro-abortion. And if they're not going to respect your life, they're not going to respect your freedom. And three, they have the most egregious restrictions on churches in any other state when you compare the differences. Elections do matter, and elections have consequences at all levels. What we see happening in each one of these states as well is in each one, like we can go to Pastor Chase Church, we can go to Pastor Christian in Askew in Illinois. You can go to any of these churches. And inside that same building with the same exact people, we could feed them. We could house them overnight. We could teach them how to find a job. But as soon as we wanted to have communion, we wanted to read the Bible, have praise and worship, or we wanted to lead them to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden becomes a religious service and the restrictions come in. We can have unlimited numbers in each one of these states, even in Pastor Chase Church right now. We can bring in the community, feed them, house them for 10, 12 hours. We could counsel them how to find a job. But as soon as it became a Christian message, all of a sudden, it's literally criminal. So in perspective, you know, just to kind of wrap up, obviously from a legal standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, from a legal standpoint, there is no authority of these governors. And we ultimately will get one of these cases to the United States Supreme Court. We took Pastor Christian's case up to the U.S. Supreme Court and got the restrictions removed. But we're now trying to litigate to make sure they don't ever come back. Where we are is this is the most outrageous attack in American history on the church. It wasn't even like this during the American Revolution. We're talking about targeting the church. You can be okay if you want to do non-religious service, but when you want to do Christian worship, then it's banned and you're going to be prosecuted. So this is a time not only to stand up, but it's a time to encourage other pastors, other Christians to be bold. And this is a time what Satan has meant for evil, God will turn it for good, that the church of Jesus Christ will rise up, that the gates of hell will not prevail, and that there will be a revival in America. And one of the things I think you're seeing, and I'll end with this, is what Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. He talks about the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep, but there's a bunch of hirelings out there. They look like they're shepherds. They sometimes act like they're shepherds, but when the wolf comes, they run away because they don't really care. And they let the wolf ravage the sheep. And we're seeing that separation of the wheat and chaff. We're seeing bold pastors. We're seeing bold Christians who are unafraid. We still have a lot of fear out there, still have a lot of work ahead of us. But I believe God will ultimately use this tragedy, and that's my prayer, to bring revival and renewal to our pastors, to our shepherds, and to the body of Jesus Christ.
Well, Matt, before we move on, I have a few questions just from a constitutional point of view. Of course, our religious freedom is freedom for all Americans, for all religions. We were founded as a Christian nation, basically, Judeo-Christian values. A majority of our people would at least be nominally Christian. But I'm just kind of curious how this has affected others at all. How has it affected Mormons or maybe the Jewish community? What about the Islamic community? Are they able to meet or not? Has anyone stood up? And also, what about the Catholic Church?
That's interesting. If you look at all these restrictions, they're not denominational. They're all places of worship or houses of worship. So it's across the board, mosques, synagogues, all different denominations, Protestant, Catholic, et cetera. But you see a difference what's happening. The only place in the country where I've seen it similarly applied against synagogues is in New York. It's the only place. I've not seen it. It may happen. I just don't see it. And I've never seen any issues with regards to mosques. Now, some of them are not meeting, but I've never seen any issue regarding a mosque. Certainly, it applies to the Mormons. I've not really seen any issues there, but we've really recently gotten some questions from people about that. With regards to the Catholic Church, it's kind of mixed. And what I'm seeing is a lot of frustration of the actual Catholic parishioners. Why? Because you have oftentimes a bishop that just simply says no. You got the local priests that say we want to meet, but we can't meet because the bishop says we can't meet. And the local people are the ones that actually want to go to church, but they have no Catholic church to go to. There are some that are beginning to open up, but they're kind of lagging behind. On the one hand, where Catholics led the fight for pro-life and Protestants followed, what's happening now is the Protestants are leading the fight to reopen and Catholics are following. But a lot of it really depends upon that bishop as to whether they give the keys to open or close the door, so to speak. And that's causing a lot of frustration, I can tell you, within the Catholic parishioners.
You know, this virus will be over at some point. We've had viruses in the past. My concern personally is that now that I'm going to call them the bad guys, and you can define that as you will, but they found they can shut the world down with the pandemic. And you wonder if this is going to be the new normal, or right now it's a health issue. What is it going to be next time where they decide that they need to restrict the church? So we need to have quick answers so we can wrap this up in an hour. But I'm just interested on any of you, just speak up if you like to, on what do you think is going to happen in the future? You know, kind of once we get through this initial state, maybe a year from now, 2 years from now. And to be controversial, I'll throw this in. Do you think that these kinds of issues will affect the election at all?
Well, I'll tee it up then. They say right now, 63% of churches in America are closed. Of the 37% that are open, they have about 30% of pre-COVID attendance, all right? It's hard to get people to come to church when they think they're going to die if they come. And it is propaganda, and I think it's all about a November election. I had a friend call me 2 weeks into COVID. He's a genius. I should have listened to him, but it was so early, I didn't know if he was right. He said, Brian, this isn't just a virus. This is a coup d'etat. And it's set up to flip the nation to a Marxist system, a communist system. So yeah, this is highly politicized. We see it easily with the stats. It's used to manipulate people and to control us. So it will affect the election. And I believe that it's starting to backfire just a little bit. And not just the virus, but the civil unrest, the anarchy. I think it's starting to swing back in the other direction. But no, when somebody sees that a weapon like this is effective and that we are so quick to lay down our rights, they're going to use it again and again. If you're in a boxing match and you know a 1-2 works, you're going to keep throwing a 1-2 till it stops working. So we need to buckle up. We need to understand, number one, this virus isn't as deadly as they say it is. I was with a doctor physician yesterday that works on presidents, some of our presidents. I asked him, how many cures are there to COVID-19? He told me of 3 of them. I said, so of the docs they say out there that these things work, do they really work? This is one of America's greatest surgeons. And he said, absolutely, they work, Brian. This is all about money. It's all about politics. And I'm telling you, we buckle up. We're the body of Christ. We'll prevail and just keep swinging, keep winning. It's what we do. We're the church.
You know, let me say this. First of all, we just had an all-night prayer meeting through the night, Friday, 6:30 to 6:30, praying for the nation. I believe that Trump's going to win again. I believe God will give us a last-minute reprieve. But they're going to come back with another virus. There's no question about it, because this is a globalist takeover of the planet, communist takeover of the planet. It's about forced vaccines, and it's about shutting down the church. And it's something I said when I first got arrested. I said, whatever we give up on the front end, we'll never get back again. And that's why we cannot, we have to take the territory back. And so any pastor that's watching here today, You have to make a stand, and you have to make a stand sometime. And the Lord is with you, and God's anointing will be on you. So take the territory. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, even the much more when you see the day approaching. We are to lay hands on the sick. We are to dedicate the babies. We are to have communion. We to blow the trumpet in Zion. Everything that the WHO doesn't want us to do, we are to do, because we don't bow to the WHO. We bow to Jesus, and we bow to King Jesus and King Jesus alone. And this is around the world. This is not just an American thing. So my urgency is, obviously, and that's why we're making a stand. And I pray, so great to meet all of you today. And Pastor from Chicago, I've studied Romania. When I was a little boy, Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ, that touched me as a boy. I saw him in South Africa in the 60s. So I knew all this was coming. And so we prepared to die for what we believe. We are not backing down. We will not ever shut the church down again. And if it's the end, then so be it. But if we do not, they will come again. This is a test, and they will come again. But we need to stand, and the Lord is with us. And I believe we'll see great victories. And maybe I'm just optimistic in that way. I believe we're going to see great victories. God's not finished with America. He has not finished with America. And we're going to have another great spiritual awakening.
Anyone else before we do final statements?
I would like to say one thing about the pastors of America. And I'm so sorry. In Romania, we've learned to not to parse our words, just to be blunt and direct. And it saves time also. I think that we are witnessing high treason in the kingdom of God from a majority of pastors. I wish that the Christian kingdom will take a look at a lot of these treasonous pastors and remove them from their positions, because they do not deserve to occupy those pulpits. We've lost the narrative. Number one, we allow the government to pretend like they care about our people more than we do. That is a travesty. And we cannot shut up and not say, we are in the compassionate business. They are the criminals that kill babies. There are the people that are disregarding rights. They are trying to kill America. We are compassionate. We cannot lose that narrative. Secondly, I think they've invaded our theological realm. And they said, see, Christians die too. Christians get infected too. And we have to have a balanced and complete narrative. And I told our church, the government does not teach us theology. Number one, God will protect us from being infected. We are going to pray and we're going to be protected. Number two, if we get infected, we're going to be healed, because we believe in divine healing. And number three, if we don't get healed, we're going in heaven, in God's arms. So we have a complete theology. The government does not need to come and teach us theology. And thirdly, about communism, beware of how they phrase their philosophy, because they use words. And we have to deconspire their strategy of using words to convince the population. When they say trigger words, we have to immediately bring the theological dictionary, the common sense dictionary, and say, hey, this is what they mean when they say that. And we have that specialty from Romania, because we knew how they would try to deceive the population.
Well, Matt, I agree with Pastor, all of you. Just an honor to be here with you're my heroes now. I'm adopting you as my heroes, and thank you so much. I do feel that there's a demonic agenda by the left to take over this nation. I think, just think about the top 10 unemployed states are all run by Democratic governors. I mean, California is 15% unemployed. And I feel they're in cahoots. I think they want to just lock everything down, even though the numbers don't dictate that, because they want to have Trump look so bad before the election with the high unemployment, because they know that that's his weak point, if they can convince people. But I think the devil's overplayed his hand. I think people are so fed up in California. The moms can't send their kids to school. I feel people have lost their jobs who used to vote Democrat. I think they're going to switch. And so I'm prophesying we're going to have a landslide win. We're going to recapture the House, maintain the Senate, and Trump will be 4 more years, because I believe that God has promised us reformation. I believe that Roe v. Wade is going to be overturned, but it's going to take another judge to do that. And we can't have a Democrat to appoint maybe potentially the next 4 Supreme Court justices. So that's what I'm, so you talk about being an optimist, Rodney, but I am speaking this in faith, and I believe the best is yet ahead for America.
Very good. And in a way, each of you had your final statement, and we're almost out of time. So Matt Staver, why don't you close it up by opining on maybe what the people who are watching this should take away from this. What does it take away? What can they do in their own church? What do they need to do? What do you say?
Well, you know, Jesus often said, fear not. And one passage, he says, fear not, little flock. And that's what I would say, fear not. Understand who we serve. We serve the God who created everything, the universe, even things we can't even begin to imagine. We serve a God who defeated death and rose again on the third day. We serve our Lord who says the gates of hell, the fury, no matter what it is, no matter what form it comes in, will never prevail against his church. And so he wants a church that stands up boldly at this time to be able to preach the gospel and not be intimidated. And I would say that to pastors as well. Stop being intimidated and stand up and follow the call that God's placed on your life. And for past, you know, people, as you said, Pastor, people are reconsidering. You know, earlier this year, my wife had a dream. And in this dream, she said, most people have attended an auditorium. They haven't attended church. If all we're doing is attending an auditorium, then you can easily flip that onto a podcast. And that's why so many Christians think you can just go online. And they don't think about what's going on besides their own personal ability to look at something online. They don't think about the increased suicides and deaths and suffering and isolation. They don't think about the elderly. They don't think about the rise in domestic abuse, drug abuse, alcohol abuse. They don't think about the rise of pornography, child sexual exploitation. And that's happening all over the world. This is a global issue. And this is a global issue that only the church can ultimately bring healing to and a message to. So this is the time that I think God is calling the church to be the church. And we need to be leading, not following some government leader that from day to day tells us what our rights are and takes them away and then puts us in a non-essential category. So now is a time that we need to rise up and be the church of Jesus Christ that he said will never be overcome by the gates of hell.
Amen. Well, thank you to each of you for taking time to be on this panel. We're going to put it online, of course, make it a podcast, send it out far and wide. And I encourage those who are watching or listening to do the same. We want to get this message out. It's not widely reported. Today, we heard a lot of very, very good information, a lot of interesting stories, and I hope that you were inspired. And I think that Matt Staver's final word about fear not is a very, very important takeaway. Fear not, because at the end of the day, or even before the beginning of the day, God is on the throne. He knew that all this would happen. He's got a plan for mankind, and I believe a plan for America. So thank you again for participating in our panel today. God bless you.
I'm back in the studio, and I wanted to say something about my books. Of course, this podcast was not about me or my books, but I like to tell my listeners on the Charisma Podcast Network to pick up a copy of God, Trump, and the 2020 election, as well as God, Trump, and COVID-19. The best way is to go to my own website called stevestrangbooks.com, and books has an S on it, because all of my books, God and Donald Trump and Trump Aftershock are there. There's different specials. You can get them in bundles. Also, if you want to buy a whole bunch of them, you get them real, real cheap. And all of the books, except for the ones in bundles, are signed by me, the author, and a lot of people like that. So go to stevestrangbooks.com. That's stevestrangbooks.com. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joy Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.